We've been talking about returning to our roots and that being the premise of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts has been a part of my life since I was a child. My mother was my children's church teacher, and she taught the book of Acts when I was a little kid in children's church. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years old and received a prayer language. That was the heritage that I grew up in. I remember being in my high school days that I was on the Bible quiz team, and we mopped the floor everywhere we went, and we were doing the book of Acts that year, and so I had to learn every verse, you know, through that book. And then when I went to Bible school, of course I had the book of Acts as one of my professors at Christ for the Nations down in Dallas. But one of the things that happened to me about 4 or 5 years ago is the Lord, you know, isn't it amazing how you can read something, you're going like, if there's any book in the Bible that I read a whole bunch of times, it's the book of Acts. And the Lord did something in my heart that just transformed how I even read the book of Acts. And that was that I began to understand that much of the church, of the traditions of the church, that we have lost our roots in understanding that we actually have Hebrew roots. Now, there's probably nothing that is kind of stirs up people when you start talking about the Hebrew roots or the Jewishness of the Bible and such, that people kind of get all bent out of shape. And the reason is because, whether we realize it or not, is that the spirit of Antichrist and that which is an anti-Semitic spirit is very prevalent. You know, in Romans chapter 11 is the kind of the primary chapter where it talks about that there's a transition that is going to take place. Paul is writing as it's happening, and he says there's a transition that's taking place where the focus now is going to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, though, Paul makes sure that they understand where they came from, what their roots are. And what I believe is really happening in the body of Christ right now is there is a grassroots movement that is going to bring the recovery. I believe this with all my heart. I was really discouraged this past week, and I was looking at a lot of the heroes that I have of my faith in America and watching their fall and their downfall and just the breaking apart of ministries and even the condition of the church in America, where it can be scary at times when you look at it across the landscape. But one of the things that is really kind of recharge my focus is that I feel like God has a prophetic word that there's a grassroots movement that is not going to be institutionalization of the church, that is going to be rebirthed in among the believers in America, and that there's going to be something that will explode out of that. And even in the things you hear about politics, sometimes we get so overwhelmed and annoyed with politics in a large setting of America. But there's this word that is being said a lot even in politics, going back to the grassroots, thinking about your town, your city, the people you come in contact with. And so I believe that God is doing that. And one of the things that I believe that may not resonate with some of you is that when you get a revelation of the Hebrew lens to see the New Testament and to see the book of Acts, it will change the way you read it, and it'll change what you see. In Romans 11, Paul writes, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery. He calls it a mystery. Least you should be wise. The word wise here is talking about arrogance, being prideful in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, this is a subject that I love, and I've spent a lot of my life trying to dive into, but we don't have time to go there. But let me just say it this way, is that there was the focus that the church began as a Jewish church, and it grew from that, and the focus began to go to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. But now it's done, there's a full circle that's happening, and all eyes are on Israel again. And in the fullness of the Gentiles, I don't know exactly when that moment, when that happens, but I feel like we're getting close. And so there's going to be this refocusing back upon Israel. And remember, Romans 11, verse 18 says, remember, it is not you who support the root. in this context is talking about Israel, but the root that supports you, Israel that brings support to you. Now, one of the things that you have to understand is all the Bible, almost every single book of the Bible is written by a Jew. The only person that we don't think was completely Jewish was Luke. And Luke actually probably had, if you study his lineage, he probably had a Jewish dad and a Greek mom, and still had a lot of Jewish, upbringing in his life. But almost all the Bible is written in a Jewish perspective. And we see this covenant that is intertwined in the scriptures. It's so important to understand. From the time of Adam to the time of the flood, and then we see a covenant that God establishes with Noah, and then we move into the post-diluvian or after the flood, and we see the covenant that God makes with Abraham. Abraham is the seed, the foundation of the nation of Israel. And then that covenant, it goes on all the way through the generations, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph, and then to the time that we see Moses receive the law and the covenant on Mount Sinai. And we see the establishment of the nation of Israel that had a covenant with God that led all the way to the time of Jesus. And Jesus was Jewish, right? He was Jewish. He was all God and he was all Jew. So all God, all man. So he was Jewish. And he grew up understanding the covenant of the Jewish people with God. And this is what is so important that you understand, is that Judaism, or the covenant of Israel with God, is the foundation that we were not replacing Israel, but we were grafted into Israel. We were grafted, and so spiritually, we have now become a part of that. And though they were not under the law, we do understand the premise and the understanding of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is comes from that. In Leviticus chapter 24, it says that we will celebrate the feast, the seven feasts, forever. And in that, every one of those feasts, it is a representation, a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And it's so important for us to understand that the enemy, I believe this with all my heart, that the enemy has brought an anti-Semitic spirit that has been from the very foundation of the church. See, a lot of times we confuse tradition with Bible. We confuse the institutionalization of the church that has happened since especially 325 AD till now. We confuse a lot of the traditions of the church with what is really the biblical understanding of who we are as God's people. And so in that, you have to understand, from the very time of Augustine, 325 AD, and the councils there at the beginning that started what we know as the Catholic Church, that there was an I'm saying this, I know this is controversial, I know this gets you in trouble, but there was an anti-Semitic spirit that was present, at least in seed form, from the very beginning of the Catholic Church. That's why Mel Gibson hates Jews. And so what you have to understand is that even when Protestant came, when Protestantism started, Martin Luther, great guy, loved what he did, but he still had some anti-Semitic stuff in him. And especially towards the end of his life, he said a lot of things that were very anti-Semitic. And it actually later was quoted by another guy that became the chancellor over Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler, who actually quoted Martin Luther to begin to take what was a seed and grow it bigger. And what you have to understand is that in the hour that we live in, it is so important that you understand this, because that spirit is rising again in the nations. I know that a lot of times when you bring up this, I'm not trying to say that the president of Israel is the greatest guy in the world. I'm not talking about the politics of Israel. I'm talking about the covenant that God has with the nation, with the people, that never went away, and it will never go away. And so when I began to have this kind of rediscovery happen in my life, there's a book called Lost in Translation. No, it's not the movie or anything, but it's a book called Lost in Translation. It's called Rediscovering the Hebrew Roots of Our Faith. written by a guy named John Klein. I just wanted to read one quote from that. It says, "When I began to reread the scriptures with a clear understanding of the ancient Hebrew roots from which they sprang, things began to jump out at me again. We all knew the scriptures fairly well, but suddenly many loose hands began to wrap themselves together for us. The reason is simple, but it seems to escape so many today. The Old Testament is an entirely Hebrew document." So what we have to understand is that our roots are Hebrewish. They're Jewish. The Bible was written from that culture and from that understanding. I'm not asking you to become Jewish. Spiritually, you are, according to the word. But what we must understand, a lot of you know that Dr. Michael Brown is one of my favorite heroes, one that's still left, and I should be saying this stuff like that out loud, but he made this quote, and he's, of course, Jewish. "Misunderstood theological roots that has led to the persecution of the Jewish people throughout the ages, from the first Christian attacks on Jewish people to the Holocaust, from Israel bashing in today's press to surprising anti-Semitic spear that even comes across pulpits today. So much of the church has replacement theology, believing that we have replaced Israel instead of us being grafted into Israel." There's a lot of things that we could say here, but when we look at the book of Acts, why is this so relevant? Why is this so important? It's because we have to understand that the book of Acts, the foundation of the church, is built upon the Feast of Pentecost. Let me say that. The foundation of the church began and was built upon the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we don't have time to go back and look in Exodus, all the blessings it says you will have if you keep the feast. And I'm not looking at the feast as some kind of ritualistic thing, but I'm looking at it as the life and flow and the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that when we are in the millennial reign, after Jesus comes back, that we are going to be celebrating the feasts. So maybe you should learn a little bit about them, because we're going to be celebrating them with Jesus. Now, most of you know that we've talked about this before, that the spring feast are the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. And Jesus fulfilled all of those feasts on his first coming. He died, he rose, first fruits of our resurrection. He dealt with sin. All the feasts, the first three feasts, the spring feast, they were accomplished and fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming. And then the fall feast are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They are going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back again. But we are in the in-between time right now. We are in the time and the day of Pentecost. Joel chapter 2 is the fulfillment that Peter quotes in the book of Acts chapter 2. When they began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, they began to speak in other tongues. It wasn't just about getting a prayer language. It was way bigger than that. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt and established in them. And in the moment of the day of the Feast of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. And because of that, there was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions. And the establishment of the prophetic and the communication of the Holy Spirit living in every one of us, that began on the day of Pentecost, and it will continue to the day that Jesus comes back for us. I love the fulfillment of everything that happened on the day of Pentecost. A lot of people don't realize that the Jewish people basically are celebrating the giving of the law on the day of Pentecost. It go another one, another one, another one, all the way to where it says Feast of Pentecost. So on the first Pentecost, God gave the law on Mount Sinai. On the last one, the one we're still walking in, he gave the Holy Spirit. How many How many like the spirit better? Go to the next slide. And you, what was cool, there's so much here, but the word Pentecost is actually the Feast of Weeks, which is 7-7, which is 49. Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it was 50. So the word Pentecost is actually a number for 50. And so the tradition among the Jewish people is they that when they crossed the Red Sea and they were delivered from Egypt, it was 50 days later that they came to Mount Sinai, where they got received the law. And Jesus died during the time of Passover. He rose on first fruits, and 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out to establish the body of Christ, the church on the earth. Woo! On Mount Sinai, God's presence was accompanied by fire, smoke, and the sound of thunder. God's presence during Pentecost was accompanied by the sound of wind, tongues of fire, and the gift of different languages. Go to the next slide. When God gave the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai, the people were worshiping the golden calf, and about 3,000 people died as a punishment for their sins. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter walked out, boldly spoke the word of the Lord, and 3,000 people got saved. How many like the Spirit better? See, it's God does these things. Like, when I first seen that, I'm going like, that can't be the same. It is the exact same. Go to the next one. God's presence was symbolized on the Mount of Mount Sinai by the cloud of God's presence. And then later he moved. Wherever that cloud went, wherever the children of Israel went, they followed the cloud in which was the presence of the Lord. And during Pentecost, God's presence moved from the temple into a new temple. So no longer was the Holy of Holies where the presence of the Lord was, but the Holy of Holies began to be in every one of us. And the Holy Spirit now lives in every one of us. And so the reality was, when Jesus went back to heaven, before he left, he says, I'm going to go away, but it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send another just like myself, which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete. He's going to come, and he's going to dwell with you, and he's going to live inside of you. And so one of the things, when I began to understand the Jewish understanding of Acts chapter 2, I was reading it, and it talked about in the latter part of Acts 2, it says they got filled with joy. They were so excited. And they were, raised Pentecostal, I was always thought, well, they got the joy of the Holy Spirit, you know, and they, you know, were filled with joy, and that's good, and I'm not opposed to that. But what really happened when I began to read it is I realized that Jesus told them that when I get back to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so at that moment, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they understood and they realized and they believed Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. And now the Holy Spirit becomes our connection to life, to living, that we live the life of the Spirit. No longer are we living by the letter of the law, but we're living by the Holy Spirit that is flowing out of our lives. And what we need in this hour is not some new gadget or new idea of how we're going to make the church be revitalized in the hour and the day that we live in. We just need the people of God to realize that we are in the last days that has continued from the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of every one of us, and that we can operate and we can walk in the Spirit that affects our lives, but also flows out of our lives and affects the lives of the people we come in contact with every single day. Every single day. Amen? That was the condensed version of that long sermon. Some of you, I like the condensed version. I did all of that in like 20 minutes. And now, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're not just like a small part of God, you are God. And we are so privileged that we live in this hour, in this day, the day and the age of the church. We are not alone in this. No matter what we see going on in the world around us and how confusing and how frustrating and how sometimes evil that we see the world around us, that you've called us to be in the world, but not of the world, but also to be able to release the realities of who you are in a world that's lost their way. God, it's not about like some superstitious or fictitious kind of idea of growing church or just having more people come and trying to have a budget. All of those things we've got to do, but that's not what's important. What's important is that we walk in the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives every single day, because it's not just a force, it's God. God in us. In us. Doesn't matter if they're 6 years old or 106 years old. The Holy Spirit lives in them. God, I just pray. We're not trying to, we don't want to be just weird. I've seen enough of that. We also don't want to shy away from the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We're living out this, the Feast of Weeks, the wheat wave offering. I really feel like there's this small indictment that maybe even towards your heart, my heart, every one of our hearts is, I feel like the Lord's saying that we're always waiting for something, anticipating something, but we always place it in the future. Now is the time. Now is the time. The day of Pentecost has already fully come. We want to walk in that. And Lord, this isn't a religious thing or trying to in any way come back under some kind of law or anything like that. But Lord, help us to have fresh eyes to understand that we have Hebrew roots. The Word of God can be better understood and received when we see it through those lens. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was just told they need a few more minutes in the next room. And I feel that, how many of you really sense the Holy Spirit speaking very clearly about equipping us for these last days? Because I wasn't going to add anything, and I just want to say that because of the life of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say fight the lust of the flesh. That's backwards. It says walk in the Spirit. Putting the Holy Spirit first transforms your desires. This is what He came to do. He came to change us at the core of who we are. Much of traditional Christianity has it backwards. We repent for telling people to try harder. Your will is not going to do it. Your surrender is what does it. Would you lift your heads to the Lord and say, I need everything the Holy Spirit will give me. I need every resource. I need wisdom. Jesus Christ became the wisdom of God. I need to be put in right relationship. Jesus became the righteousness of God. I need to be cleaned out on the inside of my life. Jesus became the sanctification of God by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be left behind when you have a passionate hunger for a person. And that person is the Father's glory. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a religion. He came to impart himself. God got down into the dirt and he blew the breath he breathed into Adam's nostrils, and man became a living being. And then he turned from God and the breath of life left. And Jesus in the upper room breathed on the disciples and he put that breath back in them. But he says, hang on, we're not done. You're saved, but you're going to be empowered. How many of you need the power? That's what going to our roots, returning to our roots, is all about. The power. Power that we have to have. Would you pray in the Spirit with me just a minute? Just go ahead and pray. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, just pray in tongues. Fill the room up with a holy murmur. Just gratitude. Just tell the Lord. If you don't have a tongue, just say, thank you, Jesus, for being so wonderful to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because the Lord knows what's next in the culture. And he was going to prepare you. The Lord wants to remove everything of fear about tomorrow. Everything. Everything. So that you can stand firm in him. Let him work in you. Let him work in you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We're going to continue putting the emphasis on what Jesus gave us to be and do. Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. Do what Jesus does. We want to focus on Jesus. John and Amanda, when do you go down there? March, the end of March? Okay, so you're going to be around for a while. The Lord opened up a massive door of blessing. They're going to be missionaries to Trinidad. And they're going to go down and do a workshop on the Father Heart of God. And healing in Jamaica. That's something to be praying toward. I can't imagine how powerful that's going to be, because you have the Holy Spirit leading you, and you're taking the spirit of what Jesus has done in you and you want to give it to him. How many of you receive that kind of stuff? You're able to give what you've received. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. Man, Todd, thank you. Thank you for carrying the word the way that you do and imparting it as an anointed teacher, an apostolic head. I appreciate you so much. You can't even imagine. I'm thankful for my little part. Let's go ahead over and begin fellowshipping and having a time with one another as we celebrate Richard and Tony.